So before last fall, we started a series called Essential Christian Truth. And my hope in starting that on Wednesday nights was just to give a basic comprehensive overview of the core doctrines of the Christian faith. And what we did was we spent a lot of time on the doctrine of Scripture. I don't know if it was too much time, but they all tied together. And so we have a really good foundation in terms of what we believe about the Bible and why we believe it. And so what we're going to do now going forward is we talked about the doctrine of Scripture, which is just Christian belief based on Scripture. We derived what we believe about the Bible from the Bible. Makes sense, right? And now we're moving from that into the doctrine of God. So what do we believe about God? Who He is, what He's like, and how He's revealed Himself to us. And so tonight we're going to start and we're going to look at the attributes of God. Now, there are, as you can see on your handout, there's a lot of ground that we're going to cover tonight. We're going to look at a lot of different attributes, and because God is inexhaustible, even the attributes that we're going to look at tonight, we're not even scratching the surface really of who God is and what He's like. And so we'll do that tonight, and then we'll look at different topics as we continue on. But we're going to look at the attributes of God. And I think we've set the foundation that we can know God as human beings because He's revealed Himself to us in the world, nature, the world that we inhabit. That's general revelation. We've talked about special revelation, which is Scripture. And so we can know God because He's revealed Himself. But we can only know God in as much as He's revealed Himself, right? We know Him because of what He's told us about Him in the Bible. That's how we know God. And so that should lead every single person, should lead you to ask the question, okay, God's revealed Himself to us, so what's He like? What's He like? What are His characteristics or His attributes? And we're going to look at two different categories. These attributes are different than one another, which we'll see in a second, but they're just a way to break into two different categories, attributes that humans, that you and I, seek to share with God, that are shareable attributes. Those are called communicable attributes. God is loving, so you and I, we should seek to be loving, right? We should seek to reflect our Creator. Well, then there are also incommunicable attributes. That's a fancy word. Communicable and incommunicable. Incommunicable attributes are unshareable. For example, you and I, we are dependent upon God for life, right? We need the air that He's created. We need the water that He's also created. God is not dependent on anyone or anything. So we can never be that because we are dependent creatures. And so we're going to look at those two types of different attributes that God possesses tonight. And if you're sitting there thinking, okay, God doesn't need anyone or anything and is dependent on nothing for life, that should make your brain hurt a little bit because you and I, we can't fully comprehend not needing anyone or anything to exist. That's going to stretch our imaginations and our thoughts because we just can't fully comprehend that. So first, I want to look at the incommunicable attributes, the unshareable attributes. And you'll see on your handout, the definition of this is God's characteristics or perfections as revealed by Scripture that God does not communicate or share with human beings. These are the things that we can know about God because Scripture has revealed Himself to us, but we cannot share in these things. First, look at the first characteristic. God is simple. God is simple. Now, what does that mean? It means God is not composed of parts. God's attributes are His very essence. He is love, He is righteousness, He is wisdom, He's power, and on the list goes. So when you think about God, don't think about God is 10% loving, God is 10% just, God is 10% everywhere. He is all of His attributes, all of the things that we're going to look at tonight, He's all of them all the time. That's in comparison to you and me, right? We are body, we are embodied creatures. We have a body and we have a soul. We're composed of two different things. That's not God. God is all of his attributes all the time. And what this doctrine tells us, the doctrine of divine simplicity, that he is all of his attributes all the time, is that you are not like God in this way. It underscores the creature, you and I being the creature, the created one, and the creator. There's a big distinction between him and between us. Listen to 1 John 4:8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. He is his attribute. He is love. And he's also righteous and all these other things at the exact same time. He's also independent. Just talked about it. He is completely self-existing apart from anyone or anything else. He doesn't need us. He is completely content in and of himself. His creatures are dependent. Listen to John 5:26. I've referenced this on Sunday mornings a couple times so far as we've looked at John. John 5:26. For as the Father has life in himself. That's what it's talking about. The doctrine of independence or aseity is the fancy word. He has life in himself. So he, the Father, has granted Son also to have life in himself. So again, your brain should be thinking, how in the world is that possible? Well, we can't understand God, but that's who he is and that's what he's like. He is independent of anyone or anything and he does not need us, but yet he created us. He's also immutable. That means unchangeable. God is unchanging, but yet he's constantly acting. So how is he unchanging? He's unchanging in terms of his essence. God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, has always been and will always be. He's unchanging in that way. He's unchanging with respect to his characteristics. He's always been omniscient. He's always been everywhere. He's always been loving. He's always been holy. He's always been all of these things. He hasn't become more loving or less just or more just. He's always been all of these things. He's immutable in terms of his plan. He's unchanging in terms of his plan. God's plan to save a people for himself since the fall has not changed. It has not wavered. Listen to Ephesians 1:11. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Who works all things according to the counsel of his will. He's always done that, and he always will. He's never changed. He's immutable and unchanging in terms of his plan. And he's unchanging with respect to his promises as well. What God promises always happens. That can't be said for you or me, right? What we promise, I told somebody I sent them a text today, and I'm thinking right now, I didn't do that. You know, we don't keep our promises, but God always keeps his promises. But because he's unchangeable, that doesn't mean that he's not acting or interacting with his creation. God responds to prayer. When we pray, God responds. God hears our prayers and he answers in one way or another. God forgives people when they call out to him and say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. He's interacting, but he's not changing in terms of his essence, his perfections, his plan, or his promises. Listen to Malachi 3:6. This is as clear as you can possibly get. For I, the Lord, do not change. He does not change. And in a world that's always changing, in a world that looks a lot different than it, I'm 29 years old. In 1996, the world looked a lot different than it does right now. Isn't that a comfort to you that your God, that the God of the Bible that we worship, he doesn't change? That should be an immense comfort to your soul. He's also eternal. God is not bound by time, but he always exists. And he always has existed. And he always will exist. We live in space and time. We have a beginning and an end. God has no beginning, no end. Don't ask me to explain. I can't go farther than that because I can't comprehend that. God is eternal. He's never had it. He didn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. Listen to Psalm 90, what Moses writes there. He says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. That's incredible. And then Romans 1:23, where Paul's talking about the depraved human mind and soul. Listen to what he says about God. He's talking about man first, then he talks about God. And exchange the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Immortal. Immortal God. Eternal God. God is also present everywhere with his entire being at the same time. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere with his entire being at the same time. He's not limited by space and should not be considered as being enormously big or located in one place rather than another. He is everywhere at all times. He's infinitely exalted over all creation, which has a spatial dimension and is located in one place. God has no, he cannot be contained. Listen to Jeremiah 23, 24. Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord? There's no place you can hide from God. People think, oh, I can do this and nobody will see me. You know, they talk, you know, when people talk about Santa Claus at Christmas time and things like that, you know, be careful, Santa might see you. God really does see everything. You know what I mean? So he sees everything. There's not a place you can go or think of that God is not there or does not see. God is also spiritual. He's immaterial in nature. He's immaterial in nature. He has no physical aspect. This attribute underscores, again, the creator-creature distinction. Humans, we have body and soul. God is a spirit. God is a spirit. Now we know Jesus came to earth, took on what was created, human flesh, but God himself is immaterial in nature. Listen to John 4:24. We'll get to it again. I love the Gospel of John. That's partially why we're working through it. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in what? Spirit and truth. Listen to Colossians. You can turn there just for a brief moment, if you will, if you have a Bible, Colossians 1:15. Colossians 1:15. Or on your phone, that's okay too. This is talking about Jesus. This whole section, verses 15 through 23, who Jesus is and how he's reconciled us to God. But look at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. He's the exact imprint of who God is. God is invisible. But Jesus, when he came to earth, took on flesh and lived among us, made God visible. We'll see that this Sunday in John chapter 1. Listen to John chapter 1. I didn't plan to do this, but we can do this briefly. John 1, 18. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Jesus has made him known. But God in himself is spiritual. God is spirit. God is spirit. So we've seen God is simple. He's not composed of all these different attributes. He is all these things all the time. We've seen that God is independent. God is independent. He needs no one. He needs nothing. God is unchanging. He does not change. That's good news for you and me. All this is good news for you and me because all of this communicates that you, that I, that no mortal person can actually understand God. And I don't know about you, but I don't want a God that I can fully understand. Because if I can fully understand God, then I am God. But I'm not God because I can't understand Him. And that's, I'm a created being. But we cannot fully understand God and His nature and who He is. We can understand what He's real to us, but God is inexhaustible. So God is simple. God is independent. God is immutable. God is eternal. He's always been. He always will be. God is everywhere. And God is spirit. So those are the incommunicable or unshareable attributes that God possesses. Just some of them. If it's not clear already, you cannot share in any of those things. We are creatures. That describes the Creator. So if anybody tells you that they're present everywhere at every time, it's not true. They can't be. Only God can. So those are the incommunicable attributes. But now, I want us to think about the communicable, the shareable attributes. Now, these are things that we, that you and I, as human beings, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to some degree or another, should seek to emulate and partake in. So the first one, let me just give you the definition real quick. The communicable attributes, God's characteristics or perfections as revealed by Scripture, again, because that's where we find out who God is and what He's like, that God communicates or shares with human beings. These are what God shares with human beings. Look at the first one. Knowledge or omniscience. So God knows all things. Now, you and I do not know all things. We don't know all things. Our knowledge is not inexhaustible. Our knowledge of God is not inexhaustible because we are limited beings. Our faculties are limited. But we can grow in our knowledge of who He is. We can grow in our knowledge of the world that we live in. But our knowledge is not as exhaustive as His knowledge is. Does that make sense? We can know things. We can grow. We can understand. We cannot know to the extent that God can. He knows Himself. He knows the past, the present, and the future. He knows everything that does happen, and He knows all possible things, people, and events that possibly exist and happen but never do. You'll see a lot of scriptures, but I want to go to 1 John 3:20. Listen to 1 John 3:20, what it tells us about God's knowledge. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and He knows everything. We serve a God, we worship a God who knows everything. God is all-knowing. He knows everything. There's some other scriptures there that we don't have time to turn to, but I trust that you can look those up on your own if you'd like. There's so many, I had to stop. I think you have less than I have on mine, but there are just so many talking about the all-knowing God that we serve in His Word that He's revealed to us. So God has unlimited knowledge, but then we also see that God, one of God's attributes is that He is wise, that He possesses wisdom. God will always use the greatest goals and the best means to achieve those goals for His own glory and the good of His people. God's wisdom is His sound judgment expressed in His activities of creation, redemption, guidance, and on and on and on the list goes. Romans 16:27. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. God is all-knowing. He is all-wise. He is the wise God. He is always working all things for His glory and the good of His people. Now, God also possesses the attribute of truthfulness. Truthfulness. God never lies, but always tells the truth. We talked a lot about this when discussing the truthfulness of Scripture. The truthfulness of Scripture. If God never lies, as Titus 1:2 tells us, it says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. God does not lie. Therefore, His self-revealed word that He gives to you, all humanity, does not contain any lies. The doctrine of Scripture and the doctrine of God are connected. Who He is and how He's revealed Himself is connected together. He does not lie, which is good news for you and me. Again, He doesn't lie. He always tells the truth. God is not a deceiving God. Who is a deceiver? Satan. And God rules and reigns over Satan. He has Satan in control even now. Satan doesn't do anything that God does not allow. God is completely truthful, and He does not lie. Again, that's good news for you and for me. That's why I'll skip to application. That's why the people of God are called to tell what? The truth. We are to reflect our Father. We are to reflect God. We should not lie because He doesn't lie. He doesn't lie. Now, we're sinners and we have and we do, but we should seek to live in a way that honors and reflects Him, and He does not lie, so we should not lie. He possesses the attribute of faithfulness. Faithfulness. Time and time again throughout the entirety of the Bible, we see the reality that God is faithful to keep His promises. God never goes back on His word, but He always fulfills his promises. Listen to Numbers 23:19. God is not man that he should lie, or son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? I hope you're in awe of who God is. We're not even done. We got a long way to go. I don't know about a long way, but we have a lot to go. And the picture that I hope you're getting of God is how wonderful and majestic and mighty and glorious he is. He is incredible. Words cannot contain how we should think and feel about the God who has revealed himself in Scripture. He's also, what do we know about God? God is love. 1 John 4:8, we talked about it earlier. The Godhead is an eternally loving community. Father, Son, and Spirit. They love one another, and they love their people as well. Listen to Romans 5:8. We know this verse. But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. God sent Jesus to die for you and for me while we were still sinners. God loves you because Christ died for you. God is also good. He is benevolently kind. God, who alone is good in himself, and all that he does is good. So, by application again, we'll skip a little bit. We should define as God's people what good is in connection to how God has revealed what is good and what is bad, what is right and what is wrong, what is good and what is evil. So our reflection of that and how we think, what we read, what we watch, all these things, what we put in our minds, what we think about, we should define that by what God's standard of goodness is. Psalm 34:8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. So he's good, but he's also graceful. Graceful. What is grace? Anybody have a quick definition? Unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. God's unmerited favor. People use sometimes grace and mercy interchangeably. And I guess they can be, but grace is giving something that you don't deserve. Mercy, we'll talk about it in a second, is withholding something that you do deserve. So God, when he gives you the gift of salvation in Christ, that's what you don't deserve, because you're a sinner by nature and by choice, and you deserve, what do you deserve? God's wrath. But God gives you the gift of salvation. You don't deserve it. It's unmerited favor that he gives you in Christ. But in mercy, he withholds what you do deserve. He withholds that. Now, in some degree or another, he is being merciful to every human in the world right now. Because all of us, because we're sinners, we deserve to go to hell for all of eternity right now because we're sinners. But God is holding that back because he is merciful for a time to give people the opportunity to repent and trust in him. So he gives unmerited favor through Christ, and he is merciful. Listen to Romans 3:23 and 24. For all have sinned, all, it means all, and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's what we don't deserve, but what he gives to everyone who trusts in him. God's mercy, holding back what you do deserve. God's goodness expressed to those who are afflicted. Listen to the verse, Luke 6:35 and 36. But love your enemies and do good and lend. Expect nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the ungrateful and evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. God is a merciful God. He's also a patient God. A patient God. Romans 2:4. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? God is patient with every man, with every woman, giving us an opportunity to respond by faith and trust in him. God is also holy. God is exalted above creation and is morally pure and is separated from his creation. Exodus 15:11. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? If you want to read more about God's holiness, read Isaiah 6:1-7. Isaiah's encounter with God in the heavenly throne room. God is also jealous. And you're probably thinking, what does this mean? God is jealous. Isn't that a bad thing? Not necessarily. God is a jealous God, and He is protective of His own honor. He's protective of His own honor. Listen to Exodus 34:14. For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. If God really is who the Bible says He is, and He is, then God's people, and really truly the whole earth, should not worship anyone or anything except for Him. So it is right for God to be a jealous God for His own glory and His own honor. The next one makes us uncomfortable, but it's part of who God is and what He's like. It's God's wrath. God's wrath. God intensely hates sin and is poised to punish it fully. God hates sin. Why does God hate sin? Because it's everything that He is not. It's not just missing the mark. It's living in a reality where you say, I am God. I determine what is right, what is wrong, and I don't care what the God of the universe says. It is right for God to hate sin. It's right. It's right. It's who He is to hate anything that challenges Him, that is not according to His will. For forgiveness leading to salvation from God's wrath to occur, His anger against sin must be relieved. Christ's death as a satisfaction for human sinfulness appeases God's wrath. Christians, those who have trusted in Christ, will never face divine wrath, but unbelievers will experience God's fury and eternal punishment. Now, I was talking to Morgan about this the other night, and you've probably heard me say time and time again, because I think it's seared in my mind, but Jesus Christ lived a perfect life that you can never live. What does that mean? He never sinned. He never did anything wrong. And then He died the death that you deserve. Why did He die the death that you deserve? Did you deserve to die on the cross for your sins? Well, think about it. He's dying. Jesus died the death that you deserve because you deserve, just like I do, to take on God's wrath. And that's what He was satisfying on the cross, was He was being punished for our sins. That's what His death did, is it paid the penalty for the sins of those who trust in Him. That's what that means. He lived the life that we could never live, perfect, without sin. And He died the death, experienced God's wrath for us on the cross. That's why it's so magnificent and incomprehensible, really, for us as God's people, even every week, to think about what He did for us on the cross. He satisfied God's wrath by dying on the cross for us. He took the punishment that we deserved. He lived the life that we can never live, died the death that we deserve, and was risen again to walk in newness of life. He's also righteous. God is upright. He's always does the right thing. His standards are always right, and His judgments are always correct. He establishes moral standards that are exactly as they should be because He is God and He determines what is right and just. Listen to Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. The rock, His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is He. God is just, He is upright, and He is also all-powerful. God can do anything He wants. God will do anything He wants because He is God. Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, it is You who have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and by Your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for You. So those are all the communicable attributes that we, that you and I can share in some way or another. So we've seen the incommunicable, the unshareable, and the communicable, the shareable. But why does this matter? I'll be brief, but why does this matter? Because of the incommunicable attributes, because of who God is, because of His simplicity, because of His eternality, because of all those things that we talked about, we should worship Him individually and corporately every single day. If that doesn't leave you in awe of God, I don't know what will. The fact that He is all of those things all the time, that He is wonderful and mighty, and just and right. His incommunicable attributes should cause us to worship him individually and corporately. And because of his communicable attributes, what we just went through, mercy, grace, just, righteousness, all these things, you and I, as Christians, should seek to reflect that in our own lives. Should seek to reflect that in our own lives each and every single day. And just, you'll see on the back of your handout as well, just three recommended resources that I think would be of help to you if you want to go deeper. They're all very short. The Attributes of God, an Introduction by a man named Gerald Bray, about 140 pages, small book, really short. The Blessed and Boundless God, which is a top five book I've ever read, by George Swinnick, a devotional work that's unbelievable about who God is and what he's like. And then The Holiness of God by R.C. Sproul is another classic. So let me pray. I pray this has been encouraging for you about who God is and what he's like, and then happy to talk any more and answer any questions I possibly can about who God is and what he's like and anything that I've said. Father, we come to you this evening and we praise you for telling us who you are and what you're like. We thank you for all of your attributes, the ones that we share in, the ones that we don't share in. We know that you are God and we are not. And we ask that you would help us in light of these realities to live as you have called us to live, to reflect you as your people, to be children of God who reflect their Father and who grow up into spiritual maturity. We love you and we praise you and we thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.